Please do turn in your Bible to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, bound on page 629 of the church Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 6. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord. 'Return, O faithless children,' declares the Lord, 'for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I say, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most bountiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, and weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." Amen. Amen. Now, as we get into this prophecy of Jeremiah, we are confronted by the horror of all that was going on in Judah at this time. Jeremiah tells us that the beginning of his prophecy comes in the reign of Josiah, which to our mind seems like a pretty good time in the life of Judah. After all, here is good King Josiah initiating all these reforms in Judah to reform the religious life of the nation. But as we saw in chapter 2 and are reminded again here in chapter 3, these reforms are superficial and do not go deep enough. These are reforms that reform the outward aspects of their religion, but was not tackling the heart. And so while outwardly Judah was beginning to look good and beginning to look like they might be returning to the Lord their God, inwardly they were as idolatrous as they ever were. And so the Lord says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "For all this treacherous Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." The Lord comes with a stunning judgment that for all that was being done, for all the busyness and all the activity in Judah, it was simply a pretense. It was a facade. And last week we saw in chapter 2 that the horror of Judah's sin was really driven home by the Lord in that passage, as He came and countered their pride over all their reforms, and as He cut to the core of their sin and showed them the horror at the very root of their sin. And as He came and described their sin in ways that are far harsher than they ever would have. In fact, in ways that were far harsher than we ever would have, with language that makes us distinctly uncomfortable. He comes and with that language of chapter 2 cuts through all their denial, all their bravado that the Lord will not abandon us, that we are not really idolaters, we're not really that bad. He comes and uncovers their sin and uncovers the gravity of what they had done. And now in chapter 3, the Lord does not ease off from His condemnation of Judah. In fact, we could say it is almost stepped up as He comes with this devastating comparison of Judah to her northern sister Israel. In this passage, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, come and preach to Israel. You are a prophet to Judah, but I want you to go and turn to the north and preach to Israel and say to them, come and return from me. Come and come back to me. Because you, Israel, compared to Judah, are righteous. The sins that you committed are nothing when compared to the depth of the sin of Judah." The Lord comes and He highlights the horror of all that was going on in Judah. He highlights the pretense of the reforms with this devastating statement in verse 11. "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." Imagine the devastation, the unbelief that would have swept across Jeremiah's audience. You could almost imagine them laughing him down or shouting him down. "What do you mean, Jeremiah? What do you mean that faithless Israel is more righteous than we are? We have always been more righteous than them. We've had the temple. We've had Jerusalem. We have been the ones who, while they were off going after other gods, we stayed with the law. What do you mean, Jeremiah, that faithless Israel are righteous compared to us?" But with this statement, the Lord comes through Jeremiah and says to Judah, "You have outstripped your sister in your faithlessness." Israel indeed had no excuse for their sin. They had the law. The Lord had told them how He would have them live. They had their heritage. They were in no doubt as to how the Lord would have them live. But Judah had even less excuse. Israel had sinned against the light which they had been given, but Judah sinned against greater light. Israel sinned against the law, and Judah sinned against the law and the example of her sister. They had watched Israel be taken into exile for their sins. They had seen the punishment, the correction of the Lord that falls upon his people when they stray. So Judah should have known. Judah should have known doubly not to sin against their Lord. They had it in their Bibles. They had the warnings. They had been told well of the high price of their sin. They had it in all their temple rituals that cried with every ounce of blood spilt, "Your God is a holy God and demands death for sin." With every ritual that they went through at the temple, it was declared abroad that this God that you worship is a God who is holy and is to be obeyed. But Judah had also seen the consequences come to fruition. For Judah, this was not just theory. This wasn't just theology. This wasn't just something that existed in the ivory towers of the seminaries of the day. This was something that they had read about, something that they had enacted in the temple, and something that they had seen as they looked to the north and seen their brothers and their sisters being taken captive and taken away from the land of promise. And so the word comes to them through Jeremiah, "For all your reforms, Judah, you are worse than Israel ever has been." But as we well know, this passage isn't coming simply to make Judah feel bad. Although it is intended to create a conviction of sin and to truly devastate them at the horror of their pretense and of their facade. But this wasn't just a divine mocking. This wasn't just a divine coming and showing them their sin in order to make them feel bad, to make them feel horrible. It was a message that would come with an invitation to repent and turn to the Lord. And so as they hear the word of invitation go to their northern sister, Judah, know that there is in here an invitation for them to return and come back to the Lord. Indeed, the Lord says it explicitly in chapter 4. "Come, men of Judah and Jerusalem, you break up your fallow ground. You sow not among the thorns. Come, you Judah, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Come, you Judah, and remove the foreskin of your hearts. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, come, come and fall before me. Come and repent." You see, this passage wasn't coming just to make them feel bad. It was coming to show them the depth of their sin, but then to show them the heights of the grace of God. And as the invitation comes to them, it comes with a pattern of repentance. As the Lord had showed us the nature of sin in chapter 2, he now comes and shows us the nature of true repentance, so that Israel and Judah are not left in the dark as to how they are to obey this command and how they are to respond to this word of judgment. The Lord comes and very clearly and very explicitly gives them a pattern for their repentance, and in this chapter shows them clearly how they should respond to this message of judgment and condemnation. And he says, first of all, if you are to repent, if you are to come back to me, if you are to return to the Lord, then you must confess your sin. Now that seems rather elementary to us, But here the word comes right at the beginning, right at the basest level, and says to Israel, "Come, O treacherous Israel, and confess your sin to me. Come and return to me. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice." If Israel was to take advantage of this extension of grace, of this invitation of reunion with God, then she had to admit that by right she deserved nothing but judgment. If she was to be reunited with her God, she had to come and confess that she did not deserve this grace in any way. Now, they are prone, just as we are, to minimize the cost of our sin. There has always been a temptation to try to simply move on from our sin and to say, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. And indeed, that is somewhat understandable. We learn very early on in our human existence that it is far more comfortable to try to hide our sins rather than to confess them. The child learns very early on, even before she has learned to speak, that it is better to try and hide her sin than make it known to her parents. And this was what Judah herself was doing. For as we read last week in chapter 3 and verse 4, "Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end?" Judah were saying, well, let's just put that behind us. Coming to God and saying, "My father, will you really be angry to the end? Can't we just move on from this sin? Can't we just put the past behind us and start again? Can't we just come with a fresh beginning?" But here it is made clear that if Israel and if Judah were to return to the Lord, they had to acknowledge their guilt. There could be no simple moving on. No simple putting the past behind them. She was to acknowledge that she had rebelled against her Lord. She was to admit that she had gone after other gods, that she had forsaken the voice of God in order to go after foreigners. She was to come and confess that she, the bride of God, had committed adultery and gone after other lovers. And indeed, they could not deny it. Israel and Judah, after her, had wantonly and openly committed adultery against their bridegroom. They had gone after other gods. They had gone after other gods, and they had gone and lain down with these other gods. And so we read in verse 19, God says, "I said how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me." Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel. The Lord says, "I brought you into this land. This land of blessing, this land of milk and honey, this land of abundant satisfaction. What, O Israel, what, O Judah, have I not given you? What have I denied you? And yet, like a faithless wife, a treacherous wife, you have gone from me and you have played the whore." They had gone to the hilltops following Baal. They had pursued the gods of the foreign nations. As we said last week, they were like that Arabian trader sitting at the crossroads waiting for the nations to come to them that they might seize yet another god and go after that one. And it was a pattern that had become ingrained within them. It was something that they had done from their youth. It was something that they had learned from their fathers. It was a part of who they were. But the Lord says, I will receive you back. Treacherous Israel, adulterous Judah, I will have you back if only you acknowledge your guilt, if only you acknowledge that you rebelled against me and that you went after others, if only you confess your sin. We will be reunited and I will have you back. You see, the first step in being reunited with the Lord is not denying our sin or trying to hide its seriousness. But the first step in being reunited with God is true repentance, true confession, coming and admitting the full extent of our sin. We have to come without a defense attorney. We have to stand without excuse, without appeal to mitigating circumstances. We have to own our sin and confess that we are guilty as charged. However, it was not enough just for Israel to admit their sin. They had to, secondly, forsake it. They had to come and confess the foolishness of their sin, certainly. And they had to come and own their sin. And they had to come and stand and say, guilty as charged. But it wasn't enough for them simply to recite their errors. They had to do something with that confession. They had to turn away from the sins which they listed. And so the Lord, in an act of great grace, even in the midst of this plain instruction of repentance, then gives us the words to say in verses 22 to 25. We get this, what has been called a liturgy of repentance. The Lord comes and says, I know Israel, you don't know what to say. This is what to say. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. From our youth, the shameful thing is devoured, all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Could imagine them when this instruction came to them that they were to admit their sin and confess their guilt. Having gone through the catalogue of errors, we could almost imagine them paralyzed by it and saying, well, where do we go now? For we have just condemned ourselves and we have just made it clear that we cannot come before God. And indeed, we know that somewhat as believers. There are times that we have all been struck by the depth of our sin as the Lord has peeled back our hearts just a little to show us the corruption that remains, and we wonder, well, where do we go from here? How can we return from the Lord? What return to the Lord? What can we say? Well, here the Lord in His grace says, I will tell you what to say, Israel. I'll tell you what to say, Judah. Come and don't just recite your sin, for that will do nothing but debilitate you. Come and forsake your sin and confess that these idols were an illusion, and confess that these were shameful things, and confess and turn from them and lie down in your shame and turn from your sin. They were to come and confess that everything that Baal promised from his hilltop altars was a delusion. They were to come and not just confess that they had been with Baal, but they were to confess that everything that he had promised was hollow and but a phantom. They were to come and confess that their sin had brought them nothing but shame and dishonor, that rather than bringing them prosperity, it had brought devastation to their families. And so they were to come, and having confessed their sin, they were to reject that sin as hollow and as worthless as it truly is. but they were then to turn to the Lord. They were to then turn and lay hold of God, and they were to swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. They were to come and forsake their idols, and were to come and lay hold of God. Having seen the hollowness of their false gods, they were to lay hold of the satisfying fullness of the true and living God. You see, it is not just enough to admit our sins. It is not just enough to list our wrongdoing. Indeed, there are many who glory in their sins and who will give you a list of their wrongdoings and do it with delight. It is not the listing of the offenses that reunites you with God. We must reject them, and we must forsake them, and we must lay hold of God. We must turn to the Lord. We must lay hold of Him, and we must be reunited with Him. And we see, thirdly, that this repentance that comes through a confession and a forsaking of our sin results in a true union with God. The result of this true repentance is not just the formal union. The bridegroom is not just offering a cold and uncomfortable reunion with his adulterous bride. He is promising a joyous and a full reunion. A union that is better than they have ever known before. For he says in verses 15 through 18, if you do this, we will be closer than we have ever been before. If you return to me like this, you will not even remember the ark of that covenant, that symbol of my closeness with you, because we will be united. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. He says, come. Come from that land of exile. Come to Jerusalem that shall be called the throne of the Lord, that shall be that beacon to which all nations shall be gathered. The Lord says, Israel, Judah, if you repent of your sin, if you return to me, then there will be a union that is unlike anything that you have ever known before. In the place of the formal religion of the temple, in place of the ark, there will be this intimate and personal relationship between God and His people. He promises a curtain torn in two. He promises a people enabled to come into the very holy place of God. In many respects, though, this pattern of repentance seems far too easy. We have read the depths of the horror of Judah's sin in chapter 2. As we are reminded of Israel's treachery against their God, we wonder, how can this be possible? It seems like there has to be something that they should do. It seems like there should be a price that they should have to pay. It seems like there should be a cost to be borne. How could Israel and Judah be forgiven by just confessing their sins? How could they be reunited to the God that they had blasphemed so greatly? How could this bridegroom just accept his bride back after she had forsaken him and gone after other lovers? And if this is a pattern of repentance for all people, which I think it is, we must ask, well, how can we be reunited with God through simply confessing our sins and turning from them? This is a wonderful passage, but it's a passage that seems unjust. It seems as if Israel and Judah's cries of God will never abandon us were coming true. it seems as if their appeals to the temple as this great talisman was coming through. It seems as if their cries of, my father, can't we just move on? And can't we just let bygones be bygones? Were coming true. It seems as if the cry of the philosopher, God will forgive us, that's his job, was coming true. How can this passage be true? How can such a holy God say to such a sinful people, return to me and turn from your sin and we will be reunited and we will be joined together in a joyful union? How can this be true? Well, this is true only because the love of the bridegroom for his bride is such that he bore her punishment. He paid the cost. He paid the price. This is only true because the bridegroom says to the bride, return to me, for I will bear the shame of your sin. I will bear the price of your transgression. You see, the gospel that was being extended to Israel and Judah and the gospel that is extended to us is not the good news of justice forgotten or justice ignored. It is the good news of grace in the midst of justice. Grace through justice, we could even say. The Apostle John hit on this when he said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness of sins that is offered in the gospel is not one that is offered in spite of justice, but is one that is offered through justice. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would say this in Romans 3, where he said, in a passage you know well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can this be true? How can this be true? It is true because God Himself would hang as the great propitiation, bearing the cost of this sin, bearing the penalty of the adultery of the bride, that she might come and be reunited to her bridegroom. This great invitation to reunion with God is only possible because God Himself bore the penalty of sin on the cross. He bore, as we saw this morning, the ultimate exile so that Israel, so that Judah, so that we could come and know an intimacy with God that is unmarred by our sin. This passage, without a doubt, teaches us of the greatness of Israel's sin. What is listed here, the things that they are commanded to turn from, are things of great horror and great transgression. And by describing the sin of Israel and describing it as righteous in comparison to that of Judah, we are struck by just how depraved a situation Jeremiah is preaching to. But in the midst of this darkness shines this brilliant gleam of light, an offer of hope to a hopeless people. In this passage, we see not only the depths of man's sins, but we see the depths of the deep, deep love of God, a love which invites sinners to come to God and find rest in Him, to come to God and find forgiveness in Him. Forgiveness that comes with the price of confession, because the price of the punishment has been borne by God Himself. Let us pray. Our Father, as we read these words this evening, we are struck once again that we cannot stand in judgment upon Israel or Judah. For as they have taken your law and trampled it underfoot, so have we. Though they have broken the covenant terms, so have we. Though they have gone after other gods, so have we. But in this passage, we delight as we are reminded of the grace of God for us, the grace and the goodness of the bridegroom who bore the penalty of the sins of his bride that we might come with boldness before our God. Our Father, forgive us for when we have treated sin as a small thing. May we see its gravity. May we see its depth. May we see its darkness. But may we then see the brilliant light of the grace of God. May we then see all the more clearly the love of God for sinners. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.